But we're going to talk about what gets up our ire and how we deal with that. And this last 5 weeks, we've been talking about passion and redefining passion in a lot of ways, or really getting back to the original meaning of the word. And as you can see, I love the way Krista put this image together, the way that Pete curls around that crown of thorns. And so we've been looking forward to Easter and making our way through the Lent season. We've been looking at what passion really means. We've been seeing how, the way we understand it, it's a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or doing something, a strong desire or romantic feeling for someone, something, an emotion that might get us into some dangerous situations. But it originally meant simply the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. And that's why the week that Palm Sunday kicks off, that we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks, episode by episode, is called Passion Week. Because it depicts the dramatic events of Jesus' last week before Easter Sunday, leading up to the cross, and all the events that happen. And we've been taking a look at them one by one from, you know, today's Palm Sunday. We kind of looked at Palm Sunday 5 weeks ago when we kicked off the episode, and we've just been sort of marching through the scene at the temple, the Last Supper. Last week we looked at the dramatic time of the Garden of Gethsemane leading up to Jesus' arrest. We're going to kind of skip over the Sanhedrin trial, but go right to the crucifixion today. That's why I'm saying it's getting a little intense, because it's the most brutal episode of definitely of the Bible, definitely of Jesus' experience. And what do we see in that? But I want to allow us to get a little dark here leading up to it, and kind of maybe expose some emotions that maybe sometimes we try to tuck down a little bit. That I think the crucifixion and what Jesus goes through kind of brings up and allows us to talk about. So we're going to talk a little bit about revenge to kind of warm us up here a little bit. And so I've kind of put together a list of what I think are the top five revenge movies. And what is it about a good revenge movie that is just so satisfying? So whether it's seen the underdog or the innocent get back at the bad guys and see them receive their very well-deserved comeuppance, there's just something that is cathartic, that just brings satisfaction to our broken souls. Because so often we yearn for getting our way, getting back at those who have hurt us. I'm sure the Spurs just really enjoy getting back to war. Anyway, okay, so here's the top five. You can tell me, you know, and save this for the potluck. You can tell me if you agree, disagree, you can critique these as we go. And so, boy, it was hard finding an image of this movie without a whole bunch of pig's blood all over the place, but I finally found one. And so Carrie, that sweet, innocent, kind of shy, set up for failure and ridicule, but then she kind of turns it on at the end and gets back at everybody that mistreats her. And so, and how good does that feel, you know, when that comes full circle? Okay, you might want to argue about this one. And so going into the Godfather movies, because it's like, it's hard to feel sorry for the bad guys. You know, I mean, and so when Michael Corleone orchestrates his revenge plot against those who murdered his father, and how he puts all that together to get back at all the other families in the mob, I mean, it's really satisfying, because, you know, you come to really sympathize with Michael now having to shoulder the burden of carrying the family into this new era of crime. Okay, so All right, how about this one? How about this one? Okay, dads, you're with me on this one. You're with me on this one. Okay. And so, you know, your daughter's kidnapped, and don't we all wish we had a particular set of skills, you know, to seek our vengeance, you know, on those that hurt our own. Okay, ladies, here's one for you. I didn't really do that on purpose. It's kind of a nice little dichotomy there. So a little girl power going on. And so yeah, I'm admitting I've seen that. I'm admitting it. And so for all the Tarantino fans, you gotta love a good girl revenge movie there. So okay, but the best top revenge movie ever. Okay, tops my list. Everybody's thinking, oh, what could it be? Boy, I hit some pretty good ones right here. Princess Bride. Everybody thinks it's kind of a fun family movie. Princess Bride's got a lot of angst to it. I mean, really, the theme throughout is pain. How do we deal with the pain in our lives? Every character in that movie is dealing with some deep pain that they've experienced, that they've been wounded, especially Inigo, who as a young boy saw his own father slaughtered before his eyes and has made his whole life work endeavoring to seek out the revenge and bring justice to his own heart by seeking out that six-fingered man. All right, there you go. So, okay, so critique me over spaghetti. You can say, nah, you left this off the list. That one shouldn't have been on there. We'll talk about that. Okay, so now that you're all feeling that intensity, because we've all been wounded. We've all been hurt. Whether it was in ways in our youth and in our childhood, you remember that bully on the playground, that teacher that was mean and snide. Maybe in our adult life, in our career path, whether it was a boss or a coworker or whoever, along the way, we've all been there and experienced that. Into our hearts that is left and wounds. How do we deal with this? If you're like me, my first response is whether it's me being hurt or someone that is close to me, I want to hurt back. I want to lash out. I want my revenge. I don't know what else is going to make me feel good unless I can bring what in my mind is a balance to that experience of pain. But let's see how someone else deals with a greater pain that I will ever suffer. And I hope that you will ever suffer. Let me read to you a long story here. Dig in. We've got quite the story, and I've edited it down as much as I can. But here it comes. We're going to take John's perspective of the four Gospels. John, particularly today, I think speaks to us. And so let me set up the scene a little bit. So Jesus has been batted around and bounced around between King Herod and Pontius Pilate. King Herod on the Jewish side, kind of a puppet governor for the Romans, and then Pontius Pilate, the governor with really some authority in this era of Palestine. And so Pilate is back and forth trying to deal with how they are wanting to seek justice and put away this young rabbi that's disturbing their positions of power. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Oh, come on, we're legit. "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. I don't have to deal with this." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "So, come clean with me. Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. And by this time, Jesus had been knocked around quite a bit. But he still never loses his cool. And just in his own way, the way he responds, wanting to really give Pilate a chance to be his own man in this. Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about it? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. And it just feels like the perfect plot path to a great revenge movie. And all throughout from that statement, you kind of keep hanging on. When are the good guys going to show up and take care of the bad guys? Where are Jesus' legions of angels going to materialize and put a stop to this nonsense? Let's read on. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And so that was the 39. And so that was the spikes on the end of the whip and the whole deal. Anytime you were flogged in this context, it wasn't just a couple whips. Pilate took Jesus, had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. If these Romans knew one thing, it was torture. And so what a horrible creative irony, you know. And I said, oh, well, we got a king here, do we? Well, this is perfect for him. Actually, sometimes when I'm not being careful and I'm walking into our front yard, we've got these beautiful tree roses, but they're wicked with those thorns. And I just get a little bit here, and it's like killing me. And so they lace this around his head, clothed him in a purple robe, and went up to him again, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. But we don't hear of Jesus budging. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. I've roughed him up. Isn't that enough? Come on, be satisfied. I mean, nobody gets a beating like that. This ought to do it for you, right? Are you happy now? When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, they wanted more. Crucify. Crucify. Take it all the way. All the way to the execution. Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. But the Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And here's how much he sways. Our king, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Once again, Jesus, under all this, under the beatings, the tortures, the floggings, never loses his cool, smooth as silk. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Now they're playing the political game. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover, about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar. That's how badly they wanted to keep their little pocket of control, that they surrendered all their authority to this Gentile authority in order to be able to find the execution for Christ. The chief priests sucked up. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Two other men. Now we switch over to Luke. for what I really want to soak into our hearts today. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, this nickname of this barren dome of a hill that reflected a skull where they had these three crosses set up, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, pounding spikes into his flesh and bone, into hard, unfinished timbers. And here is Jesus' reply after all of this, after all of the abuse, after all of the punishment, after all of the pain. And he's just getting the worst of it. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The majesty of Christ's heart, the heart that we all long to have a little bit infect our hearts. That's the last thing that would be on my mind. The last thing I would be thinking. Just with a grain of pain inflicted by someone else. The last thing that occurs to me is to pray. I'll pray. I'm praying all day for me to get out of the situation. And as soon as I do, for those who are inflicting any bit of discomfort in my life, to feel a little bit of what they've caused me. Doggone it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, just on a physical level, despite all the spiritual woundedness that's coming into Christ by just the rejection and the abandonment, just on a physical level, look at those spikes. These weren't like little finished nails. These were the But all Jesus could think about, all that was on his mind as he was taking all that, was, I don't want any of these to suffer any retribution for what they're doing to me. Father, forgive them. I'm happy to step into it for their sakes. I love them. There's no shred, there's no hint of a desire for retribution. There isn't even just a neutral, like, I just want to get through it, just tough it out and be done. His concern is for those who are literally killing him. Worse than killing him. Trying to, a crucifixion. The whole goal in a good crucifixion was to keep a guy alive for a good 2 or 3 days in torture until he finally just wore himself out, asphyxiating in a position where he can't hold himself up anymore. And they had it just, perfectly figured out. Jesus, thankfully, because he had been beaten so much before going to the cross, had just lost so much blood that he died, that same day from blood loss. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's what was going through his mind and off of his lips when most of us, I know myself, would be full of I'd give Tarantino a run for his money with what probably came out of my mouth. But to want forgiveness. Well, how can we repair and remedy the sense and desire for revenge that runs through our blood, through our heart when we're wounded, when those that we love, that are close to us, we see wounded. And that's what I want to take from this and see if we can let Jesus' heart blend in with our hearts and change us and bring some transformation for how we deal with revenge. Because here's the truth of it. You might not be on some sort of a strategic path to inflict revenge on your enemies. You know, if I interview you and said, okay, are you, you know, where is revenge in your heart? I'm not trying to get out of it. Okay, well, let's go a little deeper. If we really talk about who and how you've been hurt in your life, how are you feeling toward that person? Is there any love lost there? Well, maybe at best, most of us would, the last thing we want to do is deal with that person. I've just been trying to put it behind me. I just want to block it out. Because as soon as I do try to think about it, well, then I guess that those vengeful feelings do make their way in. Have we dealt with that? Have we dealt with that hurt somehow in our life in a way that's going to bring healing to our hearts? So let's dive in a little bit. I think the first step that we've got to do is learn not to do the math, because so often we can really keep track of who's done what and what we've tried to do in response. And this was going on around Jesus' close friends, where one day Peter came up to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? That's pretty good, huh? How about 7? I could do that, maybe." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, my engineering background, okay, so I simply want to go, okay, I got an answer. Thanks for the answer. I got 490. All right? I'll go with 491. That guy's toast. That's my capper. But here's what we figure. This is what we take a little closer look, and this is what we try to do a lot around here, is really get into, okay, what did Jesus mean? What in the biblical times, you know, that might not, we might lose some translation getting into our modern times, but this is where Peter was coming from. Because it was a settled rule in rabbinic Judaism and rabbinism at that time that forgiveness should not be extended more than 3 times. They just came up with that magic number. Okay, I mean, maybe baseball's got some history here. I mean, it's basically 3 strikes, you're out. Okay, that was the tradition. So for Peter, it seemed to him, hey, I'll double and then some. Jesus, aren't you proud of me? It seemed to Peter a selfless stretch of clarity to extend forgiveness from 3 to 7. But Christ's response is not specifying a number of times greater than the limit of 7. His expression is meant to see that there is to be no limit. Forgiveness is qualitative, not quantitative. And the idea here, again, and we've looked at Jesus' examples of rabbinic hyperbole. You know, these expressions that were meant to be exaggerations to get the attention. He wasn't saying, okay, here's a number. I know you're looking for some black and white, so here it is. Because Jesus wasn't. He goes, I know you're looking for some black and white, but it isn't that way in the kingdom of God. It is no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Math doesn't help anymore. There is no limit. When he says 70 times 7, what he's saying is just get numbers out of your head. It's a whole lot more. There's no cap. You just keep doing it. You just keep doing it. It's got to do that. So that's the first step. Is you can't build a wall or put a period on forgiveness. There's no end in God's perspective to forgiveness. In His eyes, thankfully, I'm kind of glad. I think I've racked up more than 490 in my lifetime. And so I don't want God keeping track of that. So let's kind of take that next step. Think of yourself here. Forget about everybody else that's brought that pain. Just think of what you need here. And here are Jesus' words. Do not judge. And guess what? No one's going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you. Your Heavenly Father is not going to judge you. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. And if you really want to experience the amazing feeling of being forgiven and having your mistakes, your regrets, the pain that you've inflicted into others' lives, those words that you wish you could pull back, those actions that you wish you could erase, here's what you need to do. You need to forgive. If you want to really experience the depths of being forgiven, it starts with you being the one who forgives. I was trying to think of a way this morning. Here's just one of those little God things that it keeps surprising me. I don't know why. But I was, well, Lord, what's a good way to put this into words that for our own spiritual health, for my own progress, this isn't about letting somebody else off the hook. This is getting me to the next step in my own growth and health, in my emotions, in my relationships, and in just my life. And I get this text. And this is about 7:30 this morning. A friend of mine who I'd mentioned a little bit about what I was going to be talking about on Sunday, and he goes, "Hey, I was just reading through my little daily reflection book, and today's thing, I think, kind of connects to what you're talking about." I read through it, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, it totally connects to what we're talking about." I have found that, and let me just read this to you. So from March 20th, "I have found that I have to forgive others in all situations to maintain any real spiritual progress. I must forgive injuries. Not just in words or as a matter of form, but in my heart. I do this not for the other person's sake, but for my own sake. Resentment, anger, or a desire to see someone punished are things that rot my soul." These were the words I was looking for that I just couldn't put together. "Such things fasten my troubles to me with chains. They tie me to other problems that have nothing to do with my original problem." Let me just say that part in bold again. Resentment, anger, a desire to see someone get theirs. They're not doing any good for me. In fact, they're not even neutral. They're rotting my soul. And if I want to come alive again, if I want to experience what God has for me, I need to do a little work in offering forgiveness to those. Because otherwise, my problems are going to be worse than my original problem. That original problem of being wounded and that hurt, well, it's just going to get worse now if I keep holding on to it and keep letting that anger take over me, and that resentment and that desire for revenge. So if anything else, I want to learn to forgive and let go so that I can be a better husband, a better dad, a better friend, just a better person going through my day. I'm going to be happier with myself if I can learn to forgive. One more opportunity we have. We have the opportunity to break a cycle that otherwise is never ending. And this is a verse we throw out a lot here at Neighborhood Church as part of our purpose statement. Our purpose statement: to love God and to love your neighbor is what we say we are all about. Well, originally that comes from a little line. Jesus uses these lines from the Old Testament when he says life is all about loving God and loving your neighbor. It originally shows back way back in a book called Leviticus. You guys who hadn't saw me last night because they couldn't sleep because they were worrying, you know, okay, are the Warriors going to get to 73? I don't know, whatever. And so you crack open Leviticus and you're halfway through infectious skin diseases and you're sound asleep. I don't know. And so, but shortly after those just weird, crazy chapters, this is where this verse pops up. But God is saying, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And this was so important because, you know, we think about it just, you know, in our families, in our offices. As soon as one person hurts another, it just starts this wildfire, this cycle that just kind of keeps going around. And all of a sudden, there's this whole history. Well, and nobody can remember who did it first and who started it. But all I know is I'm not going to be the one to back down. I'm not going to show that sign of weakness. Somebody else is going to have to step up. But we all have the opportunity in our relationships, in our history, in our family, in our workplace, wherever it is, to do something very powerful that can literally save a family, save a community. By not having to have our way, but loving our neighbor as ourselves. And it breaks the cycle. It breaks this chain that otherwise just perpetuates the same unhealthy habits that keep going and going. But God wants something better for you. We've lived so much of life keeping that negative, hurtful cycle going. It doesn't have to be that way anymore. It reminds me of the line when after it's all said and done at the end of the story, and I feel like this when I come to the cross. I've been in the revenge business so long, now that it's over, I don't know what to do with the rest of my life. I've spent so much energy trying to get my own way. Now what do I do? God says, here is a better way. There is more to life than trying to get yours. Yours will come when you live the kind of life that offers forgiveness and doesn't seek revenge and actually prays for your enemies. What would happen? What would happen? I want to leave you with one simple little chore, one task to take away. You might recognize this. A little wishing well. Snow White's wishing well at Disneyland, right? And so it just, hopefully that's an easy image to help you remember the next time you're feeling that hurt or that desire to strike out, even in your thoughts against someone else. Here's where our life of forgiveness can begin. And it's simply wishing another person well. And a good friend of mine, you guys know, Emily Downey, one of our youth leaders. Her dad, Steve, is an incredible pastor. And I remember listening to one of his seminars on forgiveness. He does a 13-week series on the power of forgiveness. It's so, so incredible. I mean, you really reach deep into your own life, history, and experience. But I remember when he defined, okay, what is it really like to forgive someone? Because we can say, oh yeah, I've forgiven that guy a long time ago. Yeah, whatever, we're good now. Yeah, but are you secretly, glad if you hear something negative happen in his life? Well, I'm thrilled, yeah. I mean, it's like, yeah, okay, I'm a little happy. You know, it's not breaking my heart. And so here's how you know if you're really forgiving someone with the same heart of Christ. Can you wish them well? Can you wish them well? The indication that you've actually forgiven someone is when you can sincerely wish that person well. So maybe this message today has kind of dug up some gunk. I kind of hope it has. It has for me. And I think that's what we need to do, is let God's Word dig into our hearts and our life to expose our weaknesses, our or places that have become dark through being wounded and experience pain, because He wants to expose that and bring healing to it and change it and transform it into a place of light and ease and love. And so, whoever it is that has been exposed in your heart that you still haven't forgiven, or maybe can't even imagine still forgiving, but there's still that inkling for a desire of revenge. Here's what I think we all need to be working on because of this message of the cross, this example where Jesus says, all I can wish these people is something positive. A relationship with their Heavenly Father where they know they're loved and they're forgiven, where they can put their life to priorities that bless those around them and cease bringing pain and hurt into others' lives. That's what I want for these people that are tortured. Can you wish that person well? Can you wish that person well? If right now, be honest, it's okay. I've got a short list. No, right now I can't wish that person well, but I don't need to work on it. And I know that I'm getting close, and I've arrived when I can seriously say, okay, Jesus, I get it. I get how you feel towards me when I wrong you by wronging others. I can wish this person well. Thank God that you wish me well. Wouldn't that be amazing? We would let God change our hearts, bring us back to life, and be able to feel that feeling. That's what He wants for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this story. As hard as it is to hear and to look at, it's just excruciating when we put ourselves there. Lord Jesus, what You went through to prove to us Your commitment, Your love, to take away any fear of punishment, to put it all on You. And Lord, the gift that You give us, that You offer us this new life, to be able to have the ability to forgive and to be forgiven. Give us the strength. Clean up our hearts. Let us be able to walk into this new place of light and love because we can forgive. We've been forgiven. How can we extend that to those? Lord, help us this week when that guy's on that form for me to just wish that person well. Whatever it is, from those little things on up to those deep wounds, Lord, show us how we can wish well and bring blessing to others amidst the pain we felt. And let the cross weigh heavy on our hearts. And let that understanding never leave us. And so, Lord Jesus, thank You for all that You've done for us. Pray in Your name. Amen. Okay, we've got a special little treat here.